Father, we do thank you for these words, and we thank you for the privilege of coming before you to thank you, to petition as you have commanded us to, and to praise your holy name. And as of first importance, Lord, we do come before you to praise your holy name. We rejoice that you are our God, the true and living God, the God of all creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God. Your name is indeed high and lifted up, and we know you are stronger than any force or power or dominion, because indeed you are the source of all things. And Lord, we were lost apart from you, walking headlong into darkness, into destruction, into death. But you sent your Son to deliver us from Satan, from our sin, from the power of death itself. And we see the risen one now, who conquered the grave, at your right hand. And we thank you so much for him. There's nothing in this creation that compares to the gift of your Son. Help us realize that every day, Lord, and help us cling to him, confessing him as Lord, and coming before you as our Father continually. May we avail ourselves of your word, and may we not forsake the gathering together, but rather may we do it all the more as we see that day drawing ever near. And today, Lord, as we explore the coming time of purging by fire, help us be humble, for you are a consuming fire, and may we tremble before your throne because of your holiness. Indeed, you are holy, and help us be a people that walks in such truths. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in the name of our King, your Son, Jesus, in his name. Amen. One of the patterns that we pick up as we survey the scriptures is our God is a God of selective demonstration in this age. Now, indeed, his power and his mighty works are demonstrated on the scene of his human history at all times in what is made. We read of that in Romans chapter 1, that his power and his attributes are seen very clearly through what is made. But at times, throughout human history, he selectively demonstrates his overwhelming power, his judgment, his holiness. We look back thousands of years and we see the flood of Noah, which was a universal flood that purged this world of its wickedness, preserving only Noah and his family. And ultimately, preserving the promise that he had made to Eve and to her offspring, that one would come to crush the serpent's head. And as we look in the book of Genesis, we also see the example of Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah, to which heavenly destruction came upon them. And we read in the scriptures that this was an example, a selective demonstration of the Lord's power, as well as an example of what will occur to those that continue in rebellion to the King of Kings. In the book of Exodus, we read of the Lord delivering his people out of Egypt. And he's told Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very reason, that my power might be displayed in you, and that my name might be known throughout all the earth. And so the Lord's power was demonstrated. We also see such things throughout the eras of the wilderness wanderings, the conquest, the judges, the monarchy. Of course, we see the power of the Lord demonstrated in the life of Jesus as through many signs and wonders. He was declared as the Son of God, the most prominent being his resurrection, a sign which continues to speak today. And so as the Lord chooses times and places to selectively demonstrate his power, a day is coming when it's going to be a universal demonstration, when everyone is going to see the power and glory of the Most High God and of his King that he has chosen, our Lord Jesus. And this is going to be during the day of the Lord. And we have been going through the book of Revelation, exploring this time period of the day of the Lord. Now we have come to chapter 15. Now in the last message, we did a review. We did a review of the first 14 chapters of the book of Revelation, seeing its flow and seeing the significance of the flow as far as things that are progressive and things that recap or recapitulate. And so, as we come to chapter 15, we are picking back up the progressions of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And this is the preparation for the final stages of God's wrath, the preparation for the seven bowls. So please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 15. Now, in the immediate context, that which comes right before this, we have in the previous several messages been exploring this interlude, the interlude of Revelation of 12 through 14, which is an interlude of the seed war, the battle between the serpent's seed and offspring and God's chosen line. But we have to remember now that as we look at that interlude as a zeroing in on that which in the inspired way that John saw this vision and recorded it, that this was an interlude. Thus, we look back and we see right before chapter 12 began, we saw the seventh trumpet. And this is very important because the seals give birth to the trumpets, and the trumpets then are actually going to then give birth to the bowls. They are progressive. So we've seen the opening of the seven seals. We've seen the sounding of the seven trumpets. And with the seventh trumpet, there are two very key events that occur at the sounding or in the days of the seventh trumpet. Now, one that we see announced right when we read of its sounding in Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So the seventh angel blows his trumpet, and there is this announcement, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." Now, of our Lord and of his Christ is an allusion back to Psalm 2, where the nations rage against the Lord and against his Christ, against his anointed. And with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there has now been a grand transition. And this really is what has triggered the interlude, because back at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, we read of the fall, and we read of the serpent then becoming the god of this world. And thus, throughout history to this present day, the serpent, the devil, the fallen angel and his minions are the rulers of this world. And we see that in operation. Now, that does not mean that our Lord is not sovereign. He certainly is sovereign over everything, both now, previously, and forever. But as far as the way he allows things to operate in this age, Satan is the ruler of this world. But at this point, when the seventh trumpet sounds, there is a transition. The Lord and his King, whom he has raised up and brought forth, he takes control of this world, and thus direct rule comes. At this time as well, we have come to the end of the 77s or 70 weeks of Daniel chapter 9, which is really a prophecy about the salvation of ethnic Israel. And so, Israel as a nation has entered into everlasting righteousness. And this is prophesied early in Revelation when it is said that during the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God will be finished. And I do believe that mystery ties back to Romans chapter 11, where partial hardening has happened until the fullness of Gentiles comes in, and thus all Israel will be saved. Now, the reason why both of these things are significant is they give us our view now into what is going to be happening during the seven bowls. They happen in the wake of the 70th week, but before the beginning of the millennium. So this is going to be speaking of a wrath that is going to be really directed upon the beast and his followers. It's going to be a further purging of the heavens and earth as well. And so, as we now turn to Revelation chapter 15, this is all about preparation. It is about preparation, anticipation of what is about to unfold, which of course is these seven bowls. So let us begin looking at our brother John's revelation that our Lord gave to him regarding these bowls, these plagues. In Revelation 15, verses 1 through 2, we see, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands." So first off, we see John sees this other sign, and this is seen in heaven. We have seven angels. Again, here these would be supernatural messengers that are going to carry out the judgment of God. We saw that it was the Lamb that broke the seals, but then when the trumpets began to sound, the angelic messengers were the ones that sounded as well as administered many of the judgments. And the same thing is going on here. So we have these seven angels with seven plagues. Now these plagues correspond to the bowls. One thing to recognize with the word plagues in both testaments is we don't want to narrow our view of a plague as just sickness, as oftentimes is the case in our modern vernacular. We think of a plague as some sort of sickness. Now that certainly can be considered a plague, but as we will see, the seven plagues go well beyond the realm of some sort of physical virus or bacteria or something like that. These plagues speak of judgments that bring destruction upon the world and humanity. That is the meaning of plague here, and as well as in many places throughout the scriptures. And as is the case, when we look at the word plague in both the Greek and the Hebrew, we want to pay attention to the context to see what is being referred to. Now, with these seven plagues, we see they are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So this is a consummation of the wrath of God. Now, we need to be careful here because oftentimes, as we read certain passages, we don't want to take them in an absolutist or ultimate sense. We want to pay attention to what is being focused upon here, as well as the broad context. The reason I say that is we don't want to look at this and say, okay, well, with these seven bowls, that means there will no longer ever be any expressions of the wrath of God. We simply know that is not the case. There will be, after the seventh bowl, we read after the millennium, there's going to be an expression of God's wrath in pouring out fire upon those that surround the camp of the saints. And certainly, we know the lake of fire is going to be a continual place of judgment where the wrath of God will be demonstrated throughout eternity. So again, the focus here, the wrath of God is finished or is culminated, is concerning this progression that began with the opening of the seventh seal and bringing forth the trumpets and now the bowls. And so this run, so to speak, of God's wrath comes to its culmination and its completion with the seventh bowl. Now he sees this sea of glass mingled with fire, and this glass speaks of a firmament in heaven. We read of it, and mingled with fire, fire in the context here speaks of the holy wrath of God. And there are these that are standing beside, you know, this sea of glass, are those who had conquered the beast and its image. Now, again, this is a view of the resurrected saints here, in particular those that had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name. Now, this harkens back to chapter 13 and 14, but primarily chapter 13, where at the conclusion of this seed battle, we see in chapter 13, we have the serpent fuel the beast, which is both a kingdom as well as an individual, and no one can buy or sell without his mark, nor will anyone live who refuses to worship the beast. He, as far as their aim and their intent, they put to death those who do not worship the image of the beast. And so those that conquer the beast and its image and the number of its name, which of course is 666, are those that do not become entrapped and do not bow their knee, choosing, if necessary, death before receiving this mark. That is conquering. And again, going back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, which speaks of conquering the one who fuels the beast, the serpent, we receive that the brethren conquer him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives even unto death. And so we have the beginnings here of vindication. These ones that looked like they had been defeated and conquered by the beast are now raised, and ultimately, through their endurance, they conquered the beast. And now the Lord has raised them up, and they're standing beside the sea of glass in vindication and in the heavenly places, and they have harps of God in their hands. Now, again, these are stringed instruments that would kind of go back to David. And they are going to sing. They are going to sing a song. And we're going to read that song now as we proceed to verses 3 and 4. And they, that is those that conquered the beast, who many were put to death, but these that did not take the mark and endured, they are now raised, and now they are singing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Okay, so there are several things here, several things that we're going to want to zero in on and take a look at. Now, first off, this is said to be the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And so I think the best way to understand this is a song that has roots in song and or songs that Moses sang, and we're going to look at that, in the law, in the Torah, but also we see the song of the Lamb. And so both this, what is declared here, is both and. And as we look at the song of Moses, we're going to look at some gleanings from the two places in the Old Testament that are considered the songs of Moses. We're going to see that Moses anticipated these days, and the reason why this ultimately is the song of the Lamb is because the Lamb is the one that ultimately brings this into reality. And so this, first off, we have Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Remember, as we go back to chapter 11 with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, there has now been a transition. This one now has taken his great power and begun to reign on the earth. No longer is he waiting to reign upon the earth. He is now taking his power and has begun to reign, and now it is clobbering time. It is time to destroy the people that have persecuted his people, put to death his people. And ultimately, much of that has already been going on because we see that the nations are going to come and worship you. That's an anticipation of what is coming. Then we see your righteous acts have been revealed. Now, righteous acts here, I do believe, has more of a nuance concerning the rendering of judgment. The rendering of judgment upon the earth. Now, remember, there has already been a cycle of judgment in the trumpet soundings, which were devastating. Anything that that we have seen since the flood does not even remotely compare to what is going to be demonstrated in the trumpet judgments. But that really is nothing as far as the focus, and I shouldn't say nothing, but it's really going to be even brought up a notch when we get to the pouring out of the bowls. And so you alone are holy, all nations will come and worship you for your righteous acts. Your judgments have now, notice, been revealed, demonstrated before all. And so I want us to, I really think this is interesting to look at the Song of Moses, because one of the elements here is what Song of Moses is being referred to here. Believe it or not, there are two places in the Scriptures, in the Torah, in the law, where there is something known as the Song of Moses. And they're actually situated interestingly, because the first one is really at the birth of the nation. It's right in the wake of them coming through the Red Sea. That's one. And the other one is really at the end of the wilderness wanderings, just before the next generation is going to enter into the Promised Land, just before Moses dies. So we're going to look at both of these. And I've chosen a couple of, they're actually extended, they're quite long. And so I do encourage you to read these in their full length, because I think, again, them in their full length is going to give you a better idea of how they connect to this Song of Moses and the Lamb. But within these declarations, within these songs, we do have prophecies that ultimately are looking forward to this time period. Remember, at this time period, we have these two big things that have just occurred with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Israel is saved as a nation. They have entered into the new covenant. All Israel believes in the Messiah. They have looked upon the one whom they have pierced. And secondly, we have the Lord now seizing rule over the nations, over everything. And thus, it's time to look to all of those that are in rebellion and destroy them. So the first one, let's go to Exodus chapter 15. And so Exodus chapter 15, now we see in verse 1, this is right after they have crossed the Red Sea. They have the waters have collapsed upon the Egyptians. And this really is the birth of the nation of Israel. I've noted this before, that the nation of Israel was conceived in the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were placed in the womb in Egypt. They grew. The water broke. And once they came through the water, that was the birth of a nation. And we see them speaking about his triumph over the nation of Egypt. In particular, in verses 2 and 3, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. We see Pharaoh and his chariots, and his host he has cast into the sea. Now, go down to verses 16 through 18. Here we have, again, some things that certainly have a near expression, but I think there are far dynamics here. In verse 16, terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm, and they are still as stone, till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. So we have this declaration of the people being brought in and planted on the Lord's own mountain. Now, I do think this has a far fulfillment, because interestingly, in the near, Joshua brings them across into the promised land, and there are partial victories in that they are able to settle in the land during the conquest. But you know one place that they do not take during the conquest? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is left unconquered until the days of David. And so I think this is looking at the day when the Lord is going to bring them in and plant them on his own mountain in Jerusalem. And there he will reign forever and ever. So this is the first song. But now I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Now these are really some of the final words of Moses. This is also called the Song of Moses that you see in verse 44. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. So we have another song here. And again, I would this is a kind of a prophetic review of what they're going to go through as a nation, because they're going to enter into the land and they're going to disobey and then be exiled. But let's start with verse 39, which speaks of the days of the end of their exile, which have not yet occurred. And so this is a very key portion which I think connects to this song and what's about to unfold with the bowls. Verse 39, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemies. Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. He repays those who hate him and cleanses his people's land. Notice, he cleanses his people's land. That is what is about to happen. He's going to cleanse the land with blood. The bowls culminating with that great battle in Armageddon. This is the time of cleansing the land. And note here, he avenges the blood of his children. What would that relate to in our text? Well, remember, there's those ones that conquered the beast. Many of them were killed. And they're standing, singing this song. And again, he avenges the blood of his children and takes vengeance on his adversaries. Now, the Lamb is the one that is going to bring this into fruition. And so, the song of Moses, we can draw from both of the primary songs of Moses in the wake of the Exodus as well as in the precipice of the Promised Land and see that these prophetic songs in history sang by Moses find their way into Revelation 15 because now the anticipation of all these things are being fulfilled in the one whom he told us to look for. He said that the Lord would raise up another prophet like me from among your brothers. To him you must listen. All right, and that brings us then to Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Okay, so he looks into the heavenly sanctuary, and there is this place, this sanctuary that is seen in visions throughout the scriptures. We read of such in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah saw during his calling. We see these things described in Hebrews chapter 8 by the author of Hebrews. And this sanctuary of the tent of witness, that witness could be covenant as well. And I do think the covenant here is speaking of the covenant that the Lord has made, again, the heavenly covenant. And this is the house from which these covenant or covenants came forth. And the Lord is the defender of his people. And so this is part of his covenantal relationship with his people. To save them, to defend them, to fight for them. And that's what he's going to do. And so out of this come his messengers, these seven angels with seven plagues. Now they're clothed in pure vestments. This is to demonstrate these are righteous angels. Now these four, one of the four living creatures, now these four living creatures are the ones that surround the throne of the Lord, and they are related to the holiness of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And so these plagues, these bowls are connected to the Lord's holiness. And these seven golden bowls, so these golden bowls, again, this imagery speaks of heavenly furniture. It's important for us to realize here that a bowl here is more of a shallow saucer or a bowl that its contents would be able to be dispensed with quickly. The word vial does not work well here as some translations have vial, because a vial is more of a chugger, or this is more of a quick splash that would come, and that's going to come into view here because I do think that these bowls of wrath are going to be swift, devastating, and decisive. So they pour them out. So they're getting ready to pour these out. Now the sanctuary was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one can enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues and the seven angels were finished. So there is a demonstration of the Lord's power, of the Lord's glory, of the Lord's holiness, of the Lord's wrath indeed. And I think that no one can enter in speaks of the intensity of this time, the intensity of the demonstration of holiness and wrath that is going on. Now, this is preparation, and I will pick this up when we get into the first bowls that we're going to explore in our next message. But the time frame here, I think we get a clue concerning the time frame of this in Daniel chapter 12. So turn with me to Daniel 12. And this is something along the lines that this fits very well. There is enough ambiguity here that this isn't something that we can stand with great certainty as we do with many other places. But I think this is compelling. Now in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, this is speaking of the time period of the last half of the 70th week. And we have this terminology of the abomination of desolation. And we see in verse 11 that from the time the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now, what is at work here is from the time the abomination of desolation is set up until the end of that 70th seven is only 1,260 days. And that would be in the wake then where Israel is saved as a nation. But we have this extension of 30 days here. And it's related to this abomination of desolation being set up. And I think the best reading is that there is an extension allowed for this abomination, which is connected to the beast, the one who makes desolate, as well as his kingdom. So I believe even though his allotted time of authority has run out, the remnants of his kingdom are allowed to remain in order for this time of demonstration. I think the best reading here seems to fit well is that the bowls of judgment occur during this 30 days in the wake of the end of the 70th week. Because Israel is saved and safe. The resurrected church is raptured and with the Lord. And now it's time for the cleansing of the land. And ultimately this culminates with the seventh bowl, which I believe the Battle of Armageddon is associated with the seventh bowl, where the beast is destroyed. Thus, there's at 1,290 days, he is put to an end. We will pick those things up again when we contextualize or recontextualize this when we start making our way through the bowls themselves. All right, so with this, I have one point of exhortation for us today as we have explored these things, and that is in faith, tremble before the holiness of our God. You notice the word holiness does not really enter our modern day vernacular. Ask somebody on the streets what they think holiness means. They probably think of piety or the Pope. Holiness, though, is an attribute emanating from the being of God. And holiness speaks not only of his being set apart from us, but it is a purifying, powerful element of the Lord of all creation. And so, when it comes to his holiness, we have to live by faith. Because right now His holiness is very much restrained. For if His holiness was unleashed, we would all be consumed. And those throughout the Scriptures that we read that have tasted even a morsel of the holiness of God proclaim things like, I despise myself, and I am undone, and away from me, Lord, I'm a wicked man. And so in faith, we are called to recognize the holiness of our God, and we are called to tremble before His holiness. Indeed, faith and trembling before God is a good thing. And remembering that we were once, apart from His grace, children of wrath, just as the rest, following Satan and our own sinful desires. But in His grace, He intervened from before the foundation of the world. He planned. He chose. He planted the seed promise. And it wove its way throughout history until it came to a virgin from Nazareth, born in Bethlehem of a virgin, true God and true man, Jesus of Nazareth, grew. And in the fullness of time, He went forth to demonstrate His power and glory in the land of Galilee and other regions, but His goal was in Jerusalem, to ascend to the mountain of the house of the Lord. And in resolute victory, He marched to the cross and offered Himself up according to the plan of the Father as our substitute, nailing our sins to the cross. He died. On a third day, He was raised from the dead, appeared many times and in many ways before many witnesses, before ascending from the Mount of Olives. And as He ascended from the Mount of Olives, He promised His return. He will return. And so right now, we are in the days of salvation. We are in the day of opportunity. We are in between comings. And thus we are called in faith and fear to bow down before Jesus as Lord. And if you have not believed, the call reaches you today to repent and believe in this Jesus, the one who has conquered the grave and is soon returning to conquer all of His enemies. And we need to remember, as we look at these elements of faith and fear, faith in and fear of the Lord are not opposites. They are complementary. As we grow in faith, we are to grow in fear of the Lord, trembling at His holiness. And the time is coming, brothers and sisters, when the judge is going to arrive. And though we are called to tremble, through the Spirit of the living God, we also trust and have great confidence because our confession, Jesus of Lord, is the truth of the ages. And this declaration, this confession that comes forth from our heart that Jesus is Lord is something we cling to, yes, to the point of death itself. It is more precious than our very lives. This needs to be steeled and fortified in our hearts and minds now. And the one that began a good work in us will indeed finish the work that He began in us. And the good news is the song of the Lamb and of Moses will be sung, as we read. Nothing can stop that. And there is another song of the Lamb that we are destined all to sing together with the saved of all the ages. When we are raised, when we are translated, when we are gathered together and brought before the throne, we all are going to be blessed to fix our gaze upon our nail-scarred King and declare blessing, honor, glory, and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, and that forevermore. We can sing that now. Let's be ready to sing it when our eyes are looking upon him in resurrected bodies. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are holy. And Lord, we by faith recognize that now. And if we were taken into your presence, none of us could stand. We would all bow down. We would all recognize our wretchedness in our flesh and that we bring nothing to you. Rather, our salvation is indeed all of grace, which is why, Lord, even by faith now, though we tremble before your holy majesty and know you are a consuming fire, oh, we rejoice because we have the one whom you sent, whom you ordained, whom you have taken an oath that he will intercede for us forever, and this is your doing. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death. And thank you for his ever-living intercession for us. There's nothing that can compare. There is nothing as precious to us as that, as him, as our salvation. And so, Lord, as we emerge forth from this place, may we go forth in great confidence and great joy, knowing that the price has been paid and that our future is secure and we are held in the grip of the one that you have placed as our intercessor. We love you, we thank you, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.